Well, good morning. It's good to be in the King's house, isn't it? What better place can you see him than in his house? In his house. If you've got your Bibles, it'll be on the screen for you. Turn to Daniel chapter 3, please. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3 and verse 8. 8 through 12. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold." Not the image of God, but the image of gold. "And that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." We got done with our fasting series, and I said many times in that fasting series that I believe, and I still believe it, that 2016, God's got as a setup for you to be the best year of your life. I'm not talking about it being the best year if you do seven things right and do all this. It's not a self-help thing, so to speak, although that book will help you if you read it and you apply it to yourself. It will do that. It's not a checklist of sorts, but I believe God has given me a series of messages so far this year that will put you in a position to prosper like you've never had. Let me say it again. Tough crowd this morning, right, Mark? I believe that what God would ask you to do and what he would ask me to do, I believe in the series of messages that we have coming up that he will put you and I in a position to prosper, because he will honor his book before he'll honor me. He'll honor his book before he honors you. He'll honor his book before he even honors your checkbook. He'll honor his book before he'll honor anybody else. And it's completely full of instruction for our everyday life. So 2016, I believe, is going to be a great year for you, and it has to do with more than just praying and by doing away with food. You know, by more than just praying and doing away with food. So if you would, let's look at what we're going to talk about. As we read Daniel chapter 3, beginning verse 8 through 12, it was just like the people said, the astrologer said, King Nebuchadnezzar, he had erected a gold statue. A gold mass, 90 feet tall, nine feet wide. And he made an edict or a declaration that said, "Look, I'm the king, I can do what I want, and here's what I want you all to do. Whenever you hear all the music, you need to stop what you're doing, you need to bow down to that thing and worship it." Now keep in mind, he already knew who Daniel was, he already knew who Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were, and he already knew how powerful their God was, because in Daniel chapter 1, when it came to a fast, Daniel actually did away with the food and things like that. But in Daniel chapter 2, he actually interpreted a dream for him that nobody else could interpret. And as he did that, he made a declaration and he voiced his opinion about the God of Daniel. He knew who he was. He knew what Daniel stood for, and he knew what those people stood for as well. But like so many of us, he had a short memory. He had a short memory. So we pick up the story, and we're talking about that. But this man, Nebuchadnezzar, is not a good guy. God used him as a vehicle of judgment to Judah for their idolatry and them not following the things of God. So God can use some bad folks. He can use some folks in your life and in my life that we don't like, that we can't stand, that we borderline or just flat out hate, and that don't serve God and don't do anything. And he'll use those people to bring judgment into our lives because of what we're not doing, to get us back on the right track, not to destroy us, but to get us back on the right track. So he uses Nebuchadnezzar to overthrow Judah, and he uses him as a vehicle of judgment. But this guy was not somebody you wanted to have at your Super Bowl party, okay? In fact, he was so hard to get along with and so hard to deal with. What he ended up telling those people, his astrologers and the people that were the sorcerers in his own little court about his dream. He said, "Look, guys," he came to him one night. The word of God says in Daniel chapter 2 that he'd had a series of dreams and it disturbed him. Don't discount the dreams that you get, even if you don't like them. Even if they scare you, they could be from the king. Nebuchadnezzar didn't like what God was showing him. Nebuchadnezzar was scared to death about what God was showing him. And he said, "Look, I need an interpretation for these things." And what he did was he called all of those people together, the sorcerers, the witchcraft folks that he had, and the astrologers. And he said, "Look, I've had a series of dreams that I don't like, and I need you to interpret them for me, Stan. But I'm not going to tell you what they are, and you better be right, or I'll cut you into pieces." Nice guy, huh? Nice guy. He didn't even say, look, this is what I dreamt. Tell me what it means. He said, if you guys are all you say you're supposed to be, then you tell me what I dreamt and give me the interpretation. And if you're not right, I'll chop not just Stan up. I'll chop every one of y'all up, your whole families, and I'll destroy your homes. There'll be rubble. We're talking about no pressure. I think those guys had a prayer life just like that. What do you think? But this is the kind of guy that they were serving. This is the kind of guy that they were around every day. So this is the context of what you're looking at here. So they knew, look, he's serious. He's not playing around. This is stuff that he does every day. He'll kill people on a whim. He'll destroy them on a whim. And he'll kill their dog. He'll kill their family. He'll wipe out and bulldoze their whole house. So this is the guy they're dealing with. I want you to worship that golden image or else. Or else what? Or else you'll die. You'll die. Like I always say about everything, you'll die. It's not prison for you. You'll just flat out die. You won't be existing anymore. The title of today's message that we're going to talk about that I believe is one not in a series, but in a series that God has given me is called Just Say No. Just Say No. Sounds easy, doesn't it? Just like the mantra of the drug, of the anti-drug campaign many years ago, right? Just say no. Just say no. Sounds easy. Sometimes it's not so easy. Sometimes it's not so easy. We're going to talk about that this morning. In verse 12, we pick it up there in Daniel chapter 3 and verse 12. And it says this. We can glean some things about saying no and what saying no will do for you and for me. In verse 12, it says, but there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have set up. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23 says that I have the right and you have the right to do anything, but not everything is beneficial to you. Not everything is beneficial to you. We live under the grace of God. We live under God's grace. But saying no will cause you to go against the tide of the day. Saying no will cause you to go against the tide of the day, even in Christian circles. You wouldn't believe how many Christians I know that say yes to nonsense and wonder why they have the struggles they've got. You won't believe the Christians that I talk with almost on a weekly basis that tell me their problems. And it's just a neon sign of just complete rebellion to the word. Not because we need to be sticks in the mud, not because we need to be religious, but because we need to walk down the road that God has for us that's a road of prosperity. If you do some things wrong, it's going to be wrong. I mean, I don't need to pray about how I need to talk to my wife. She'll let me know real quick if it's not the right way, right? And if I keep doing those things, what's going to happen? Eventually, she's calling a deacon's meeting or after counseling or something, but it's not going to go well with me. And if it doesn't go well with me, it doesn't go well with her. And if it doesn't go well with me or her, it doesn't go well with my kids. Far-reaching effects of what we're not doing that we should be doing. So the word says that, look, we can do everything under grace, but not everything is beneficial to you and to me. Saying no will cause you to go against the tide. It's not a question of people loving God, but I'm here to tell you today that the people of God love a whole lot of things that aren't of God. The people of God love a whole lot of things that aren't of God. And that's the problem. These guys said, look, we're not bowing down. And they didn't even say it. They just didn't do it. There's some things you don't need to say. There's some things that you just need to do. There's some things that I don't need to say. Oh, well, he's a preacher. He'll say that. There's a lot of things I just flat out don't need to do. I don't need to announce it. I don't need to say anything about it. I just don't need to do it. I was home this week, sick for 2 days. And Lord have mercy. You wouldn't believe the garbage that's on television. You know, and again, I'm not a prude. I'm not a guy that says, look, you don't need to have television in your house if you're a Christian. You need to homeschool all your kids if you're a Christian. You know, if God's called you to do that, then you do always what God's convicted you to do, okay? But I'm watching this stuff on television and the commercials that are coming on for the shows that are upcoming this season were some of the most vile things that you would ever have seen. And I don't even know if some of you have ever seen them because they're on in the daytime when people are home that are sick and that are disabled and stuff like that. But there's one program in particular coming on, don't even know the name of it. It was more than sexually suggestive just on the commercial to where it made me sick to my stomach when they said it, and they said it in front of the camera with a big old smile on their face. And I thought to myself, Lord, have mercy, how far have we fallen? The movies that are out are just full of that kind of nonsense too. The stuff that I was seeing on the commercials used to be reserved for the movie theater. Now it's coming right in your house, and it's on family-friendly channels. It's not family-friendly. Some of those family-friendly channels are full of witchcraft. They are. And what's God say about that? He says, don't watch that stuff. Don't feed your spirit with that. What does good have in common with evil? Well, I just like this, or he's so cute. Listen, the premise is witchcraft to soften you and I up to what's coming and against the things of the enemy, to be acceptable of them. We are a peculiar people, the word says, not weird, set apart, indifferent, different for a reason. You've got the movies that are showing out there. You've got the television programs that are showing out there. Again, I'm not one of these guys that's just a stick in the mud. If you know me outside of here, and if you know me in here, you'll know that's not the case, right? But then I saw this week one of these popular guys that's a rapper. His new album cover. You wouldn't believe what was on it. He had a crown of thorns on his head. Seated to his right was the devil. Seated all around him were women that were demons. He had blood falling, and the cross was right in the middle of it, upside down. Now you tell me what's wrong. Talked to a friend about that this week. He said, you know what? It's a miracle. He's not dust. It's a miracle of God. He don't even know the grace of God, but he's walking in it right now. He should be 6 feet under, like you and I should have been so long ago. This is the kind of nonsense that's out there. And the scariest part is, how much do we support that? Mm-hmm. I want to see that, please. I want to buy that DVD and that CD. Man, he's good. He can rap. Yeah, he's rapping himself all the way to hell. And he don't even know it. And when you put that stuff in your car radio and you've got kids in there, God help you. God help you. You'll be bringing them to the pastor's office in 5 years saying, Lord, I don't know what's wrong. They need deliverance. No, you do. You need some wisdom because of what you've been doing. You know, this stuff is for real. It's amazing what you put in front of your kids on the television to babysit them. It's amazing what we as believers do. And I say believers because of this. They wouldn't make it if we didn't support it. They wouldn't. Patrick, I don't know about that. I do. How many faith-based films have you seen in the last 2 years? By people that weren't even of faith making them. Why? Because the church started coming. Church started buying the tickets. They started making money. So if they're still producing that junk out there, it's because we're still feeding on that junk in our house and at the movie theater. My kids get on me all the time. I said, guys, have you looked at PluggedIn.com for that movie? Dad, it's nothing we don't hear at school. Yeah, but I ain't paying for it at school. I'm not saying, here, go do it. Have you some popcorn and enjoy it. If we don't talk like that at the house, we shouldn't be putting that in front of our kids. If it's contrary to the book, we shouldn't be putting that in front of our kids. If it's contrary to the book, we shouldn't be putting that in front of us. Garbage in, garbage out, right? Garbage in, garbage out. Bad company corrupts. It doesn't just mean bad company right here. It means who am I around and what am I around? Because it'll corrupt me and it'll corrupt you. They wouldn't make that junk. They wouldn't make it, I'm telling you, if the church was the church and stopped going to see it. Even the secular producers would make stuff that were faith-based and family-friendly. You can bet on it. You can bet on it. It'll cause you to go against the tide. We've got born-again believers that are frequenting clubs and frequenting bars, and they wonder what's wrong with their marriage after 6 months of doing that. You see, this stuff is so elementary. But when you're in it and you're deceived, it's not so elementary. And you start getting deceived right when you take that foot and cross that threshold. Now you're in a realm that you're not protected anymore. Talked to somebody just a few weeks ago. Been married, I think, 15 years. Decided to have their date nights at a bar with their buddies. Go out to eat, see a movie, go get a drink on the way home. Hey, nothing wrong with that, right? Drinking ain't going to send you to hell. Ain't going to kill you. Might kill you if you get drunk. Might kill somebody else if you get drunk. Now they're in counseling. I don't know what happened. I don't know what's wrong. I don't know why I feel the way that I feel. I don't know. I do. Because you opened up that door for the enemy to come in. And when you do that, there are consequences. If you open up the door for the King of Glory to come in, you can open up the door for the enemy to come in. And the King of Glory can have an effect on your life, and so can the enemy. You have somebody that's trying to destroy you, church. And he'll do it however he wants to. However he can. It's the little foxes, the word says, that spoil the vine. The things that don't look like big deals, but actually are big deals. I read an article this week about a woman that said, I never did understand that scripture about the little foxes spoiling the vine in the Song of Solomon until we had a neighbor that had a white picket fence and they had a vine that grew all across it. She said, it was beautiful. She said, but lo and behold, our dog got out one day and dug up underneath that fence and tore that section of vine away. And she said, within a matter of days, a whole section of that vine was dead and dying. And she said, I went to my neighbor and apologized profusely for what our dog did. And they said, don't worry about it. That's okay. She said, then I understood the little things, a little bit of digging will cause some stuff to die. And you think there's no remedy for it. There is a remedy. It's God. But you can't go back and keep doing that stuff. Listen, I've talked to people over the years and said, what do you think, Pastor, about drinking? Look, it's like I said, I don't think it's going to send you to hell, but it can make your life here on earth hell. That's right. It can. Just like smoking, it can make you wish you never picked that thing up. It can make you wish it. It can make you wish it when you get that emphysema or that COPD, when you're walking around with oxygen or you can't walk 20 feet without losing your breath. It'll make you wish you never picked that thing up when you got cancer in your lungs. And here's the thing, they're not giving it to you for free. You're buying it. We're buying it. $10 a pack. When we were in high school, it was what, 25 cents a pack? You know, it looked cool, 25 cents a pack. Now it's what, $8 a pack. You know why that price is the way it is? Mostly because they withheld information from you and me about the dangers of it. And hell will do the same thing for you. He won't tell you everything. He'll get you hooked. And once you're hooked, it's over. Because even if you get off it, there's still some residual effect. Unless God does something, there's still some residual effect. And that stuff from what you used to do can come right on up and affect your life and destroy you in the here and now. 15 years later, 10 years later, 20 years later. Yeah, I used to smoke. What's drinking doing for you? I talked to somebody just a few weeks ago. I said, brother, it won't send you to hell. I'm not a religious guy, but it's not God's best for your life. I said, let me ask you this, because he was on the fence. Yeah, I know what. I said, what good thing has drinking ever accomplished? You tell me one good thing that it will accomplish by you doing it. Tell me one good thing. The best thing is that you make it home. That's the best. And that's just where you started. So there's not an increase in the goodness of it, but the worst thing is you could kill people. The worst thing is you could beat your wife. The worst thing is you could abuse your kids verbally and physically. The worst thing, and yet we pay for this stuff. It's not like they're at the checkout at the Walmart line saying, here you go, have one, a free sample. Here you go, the cigarettes, have it. Here you go, have it. Talk to people too that said, well, you know, Pastor, I just need a drink to unwind from my day. Listen, if you need a drink to come down, there's something wrong with your life, brother. Amen. If you need alcohol to help you to settle down, there's something wrong with your life, and you need to take inventory of it and ask God what's wrong. If you can grab that bottle, you can grab that Bible. If you can grab that bottle, you can hit your knees and pray and say, Lord, fill me with your spirit because you said you'd give me peace, and that's exactly what I need. And this stuff of alcohol is doing nothing for me. It's just a counterfeit of what you can give me. And it'll kill me, and you'll give me life. You'll give me life. You have to go against the crowd. All kinds of Christians doing stuff that Christians shouldn't do. And the church is suffering for it. The families are suffering for it. Posting it on Facebook. They're not ashamed of it. You can give them that. They're not ashamed of it. And the very next day, posting a Bible verse and talking about how good God is. Completely destroying the name of God. Completely. Again, I'm not a religious guy, but we've got to start turning our heads on, right? We've got to start doing some things that we need to do. If you want power in your life, you've got to get away from the junk. You've got to start doing what God says to do. Be holy as I'm holy. be holy. You'll never be perfect, but you can be holy. He never said to be perfect. He never would ask you to do something you can't do. But through his son, you can do all things, even the things that this book says to do. Verse 12, another part of verse 12 that I like. It says this, it says that, but there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you've set up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego didn't say, hey, we're not doing that. You can take that golden idol and you can stick it. We're not doing that. You know who we are. We're Jews. We're children of God. We're not doing that. Let me tell you what's wrong with that. Let me give you a Bible verse. Let me tell you this, that, and the other. No, they didn't say anything when it came time to bow. They weren't obnoxious with it. They just said, look, y'all do whatever you want to do, but I ain't doing it. They didn't voice their opinion. They didn't do anything. We've got a whole lot of Christians that tell you why they don't want to do something. But we'd probably be more efficient in reaching people if we just kept our mouth shut and let our life do the speaking. Amen. Because we got a lot of Christians that say a whole lot of stuff, but they don't do it. They can tell you what's wrong. They can tell you what God says to do, but they're not doing that. So when it doesn't match up in the world, as soon as you identify yourself as a Christian, or as soon as they figure out that you're born again, all of a sudden here comes the microscope. And you can be talking just like with your kids, blah, 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 just like that guy that we heard Friday night at the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He really challenged the men. This is what he said, Wayne. He said, look, he said, I have a friend of mine that I graduated from Alabama with, he said he was going to be drafted in the pros, just like me. He said, but God got a hold of him. He became a general in the military. God got a hold of him, and he opened up a boys' home in Gadsden, Alabama, for orphans and boys that were in trouble. And he said, I was in my office about 15 years ago in Birmingham, and he called me up. I forget the guy's name, Greg or Gary, somebody like that. He said, look, he said, this is so-and-so. He said, I'm going to see your boy tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock. They're coming on a youth trip or something. They're coming here to this boy's home at 9 o'clock. I'm going to see him. And he said, at 9 o'clock, I'm going to walk right up to him, and I'm going to say, son, who's the most godly man that you've ever met in your life? And he said, if he says his pastor or his grandfather or anybody but you, you have failed as a man. Right. You have failed. Now, you just think about that for a second. That room got quiet, didn't it, Sean? That room got real quiet. Hit you right between the eyes, and it's true. You should be the example of God in your house. The most anointed, the most faithful person of God and people of God that your kids and grandkids will ever know. Period. If it's not, it might make you mad. That statement might make you mad. It kind of knocked me back, but you know what? It's true. Sometimes we don't like to hear that. We don't like to. They should be looking to you when somebody at a reunion 50 years from now, at a reunion, gets to talking about you as grandpa or granddaddy. They could say, boy, you wouldn't believe how he prayed. He's like old George McCleskey. He prayed in 5 generations. He just skipped lunch every day, and 5 generations were impacted by the prayers from 11 to 12 o'clock, Monday through Friday. People that weren't even going to be alive when he was alive, that would be born after he died, he had an impact on, all because he was faithful to do it. They even said that he had to have his shoes, the tips of his shoes, replaced often because he was always on his knees. The leather wore out. I bet about old George, they said, you know, they said in your research of him that his prayer life is legendary in their family. All because of what he did. All because of who he was. All because of who he chose to follow and what he chose to say no to. He could have went and got that lunch, but it's more about just food. It's more about just food. You've got to go against the tide. And also, you've got to go and not be so obnoxious about it. You know, when you do things for God, sometimes you just got to be quiet and just walk your walk instead of talking your talk, but your walk will talk for you. Your walk will talk for you. Verse 13 to 15 says this, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summons Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And he said to them, is it true that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up. He knew it was true. From the prior chapters, he knew it was true. But he thought he could break them. And the enemy thinks he can break you by putting you in a position where people all around you are doing things you shouldn't do, and you'll do it. You'll do it. Surround yourself with people that are gonna walk with you the way you need to walk, encourage you in the things of God, because sociology studies suggest that people in a group will do things that they never would do by themselves. It plays out time and time again. Look at Ferguson. If there was just one person going in with a gun robbing a store, he would have thought twice about it. But you get a couple hundred together, and it's crazy. Throughout history, that's the deal. Surround yourself with the right people. But he says, look, is it true? Is it true that you're not doing this stuff? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipes, and all kinds of music, if you're ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Sounds just like the devil, doesn't it? If you don't do what I want you to do, God can't even help you. God can't even help you. God won't help you. No matter what's going on in your life, God won't help you. He can't do anything for you when you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's nonsense. God can still pluck you out of it. And here's the thing. When you start saying no, when you just say no, people are going to talk about you. People in the crowd talked about him. Nebuchadnezzar talked about him. Just part of the enemy trying to get you to break and to back up and not do what you're called to do and be who you're called to be. You've got to have thick skin if you're in this thing. You've got to have thick skin. But here's the kicker. They're going to talk about you anyway. Those same ones that are talking about you, if you do what they say to do, you know what they're going to say, Marshall? They're going to say, man, I thought that guy was a Christian. And if you do it, they'll say, man, do you see what he's doing? He ain't doing what he's supposed to do. You can't win either way. But you can win if you do it with God. You can win if you do it God's way. He'll restore you. He'll promote you. He sees what you do in private. He sees that. He said in his word, look, don't love the world or the things of it. You're in it, but you're not of it. Too many Christians are in it, and we're just like chameleons. He said, look, don't love the world or the things of it. And then he goes on to say this, the next part of that verse. If you do, the love of God is not in him. Wow. God, what do you mean? I love you. Then why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you doing the things that I've asked you not to do? If I told Brooklyn something not to do and she goes out 5 minutes later and does it and comes home and hugs my neck and says, Daddy, I love you, that ain't going to go over too well, Jim. I think she does. But you don't love me enough to respect me. And we're the bride. And what's the bride's job in a marriage? Respect your husband. Honor him. Honor God with your life. And just say no and watch what happens. Please stand. God, I thank you for the power that we have in just saying no. Lord, I thank you that as we say no and we say yes to do, great things happen. It may get tough and people may talk about us. We may have to go against the grain and go against the tide that's out there. But Lord, you know what? You're worth it. You're worth it. You went against the tide. You went against the grain and said, you know what? Nobody can do what I need to do. I need to die for him, but I'm going anyway. I know it's going to hurt. I know it's going to cost me something. I'm going to be tired. I'm going to have to eat. I'm going to feel pain that I've never felt before on a scale that I've never felt. But they're worth it. The enemy even came to you, Lord, and said, look, if you're the Son of God, do this. If you're the Son of God, do that. You said, no. No, even though you were. Even though all things are permissible, but not all things are beneficial. So, Lord, as that is our standard, as your life is our standard, Lord, we submit it to you this morning. And we thank you for giving us the courage in the face of adversity, in the face of people around us, in the face of the tide that's out there. That you give us the courage to say no. We don't have to explain ourselves. We just have to do it. That's all we have to do. We don't have to argue with anybody. Even as a pastor, I don't have to give anybody a 3-point presentation on why I think something's wrong. I just don't have to do that. I just don't. And I thank you for the reward that's there when we just say no. Don't listen to the lie of the devil anymore. I'm not going to have fun anymore. Listen, serving Jesus is the most fun you could have. Not because you're a stick in the mud, but you're in communication with the one that created everything seen and unseen. The one that said, let there be light, knows you by name, and knows things about you that you don't even know about you. And he still loves you all the same. What fun are you getting? Are you letting go of? You know, I had a friend several years ago that I witnessed to, and his marriage was crumbling. They were separated. He was arrested for DUI several times. Didn't have a license or anything. Could have killed people. And I witnessed to him one time. Been praying for him for years. And he said, you know, I get what you're saying, Patrick. He said, but man, I'm just trying to have some fun. I said, brother, what's fun about that? What's fun about losing your wife? What's fun about losing your kids? What's fun about paying child support? What's fun about paying alimony? What's fun about paying higher insurance rates? What's fun about not having a license? You don't get that. There's nothing fun about that. What's fun about being an addict? What's fun about waking up hungover at the toilet because you're hungover? What's fun walking around with a headache for 3 days because of what you did on a Friday night and Monday at work? Your work suffering from it. What's fun about that? What's fun about being around your family like that? What's fun about your kids? Let me ask them, what's fun about seeing mom and dad like that? Fun for you? It's not fun. It's a lie from hell. God can set you free, but you've got to come to him and make him your own. Stay the course. Keep fighting. Hit your knees. Get in his word. Turn the fight on the enemy. God hasn't called you to fight defensively, but offensively. You start telling him who you are. You start telling him what's what. You start telling him who your father is. You start asking his warring angels to surround you and protect you. Ask him to fill your mind with his peace. And just declare what God has said about you, that his plans for you are set in eternity. The number of your days are set in eternity, that he knew you before you were even born. He formed and fashioned you together in your mother's womb. And great are his plans for you to prosper me, to give me a hope and a future and not to harm me. So if I'm being harmed, that's of you, devil. And I command you to take your hands off of me and my family in Jesus' name. You see, you get fired up when you start talking about that stuff. When you start praying the word over your life, you get fired up because there's life in it. There's power in it. And it's true. It's true.